We're going to turn to God's word now, so if you want to follow what I'm going to be saying and concentrating on, it would be useful to have your Bibles open at Luke chapter 7. If you're using the Church Bible, it's page 1040. We've been going through the Gospel of Luke and have been considering it under the heading of John the Baptist's focus in ministry, to make ready for the Lord, a people prepared. Are we preparing ourselves for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we living as those who would be ready to meet Jesus if he came today? Well, that is what I want us to have in the focus this morning. I want to ask a question of this passage. What is the Christian life? What is Christianity? And Luke, in a way, answers this through the situation that we have got in front of us. Essentially, we have a story where a servant of God, John the Baptist, has become confused by what he sees going on around him. He has been a faithful, powerful preacher. When the Lord Jesus Christ appeared, he was sure who he was speaking about. And on a couple of occasions, at least, he pointed to Jesus and he said, "The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But John is not quite so sure here. If you're using the ESV, you will find that this section has one heading, and it's simply messengers from John the Baptist. But within this section, I want to show you four separate incidents. If we were the editor of a film, and we were preparing to make the film, we would say that there are four scenes that need to be shot separately. In verses 18 to 20, we have got John's confusion and questions. In verses 21 to 23, we have Jesus' response and answer to those questions. And then in verses 24 to 28, we have Jesus explaining and commending the ministry of John the Baptist. And then finally, in verses 29 to 34, we have the responses of the crowd. What did people say about John the Baptist and about the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, as you read this story, we could get so easily caught up in the details. We could simply see it as two cousins sending messages to each other, because John the Baptist was the cousin of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to show you three highlights, and I will, God willing, build my message around those highlights. Three verses. Verse 19, John the Baptist sends this question: "Are you the one to come, or shall we look for another?" Then verse 23, Jesus is explaining, and as he completes his explanation, he says, "Blessed is the one who is not offended by me." And then, when everything is complete, Jesus makes a statement that is incredibly powerful in verse 35, "Wisdom is justified by her children." So those are the actual events. That is the passage that we've got in front of us. I raised the question, what is the Christian life? What is Christianity? And I want to give an answer, just in case you drop off before we get to the end of this message. And the answer to that question, what is the Christian life, is the Christian life is a relationship with God. In fact, I would want to add an extra word in there. The Christian life is a contemporary or a current relationship with God. It's not something that you can say, oh, well, this happened in my life 40 years ago. Oh, I will be a Christian when I get to heaven. No. The Christian life is here and now. If you're a Christian, and you've been a Christian for a number of years, you were a Christian yesterday. You had a relationship with God yesterday. If you're a Christian, you have a relationship with God today. And if you are a Christian, you will have a relationship with God in the future. But in each of those situations, yesterday, today, and the future, it is a current or a contemporary relationship with God. Let's look then at these three key verses. And looking at the first key verse, verse 19, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? I've used the heading, a perplexed prisoner, or a perplexed prophet. A perplexed prisoner. This all begins with John's disciples visiting him in prison. We read in verse 18, the disciples of John reported all these things to him. What things? Well, the miracles that Jesus has been performing. Healing the centurion's servant, raising the widow of Nain's son, the preaching that had gone on in chapter 6, the healing of the man with the withered hand. And they are all so excited. Oh, you want to see what Jesus is doing. And they're bubbling over with this excitement. Now, I'm using a little bit of imagination here, because let's be honest, friends, if these things were happening in our situation, we would be excited. And we would want to be telling people about what was going on. And the disciples of John are there. They're ecstatic. But the old prophet, okay, he's been in prison a little while. But he doesn't seem too excited about this. And as they tell their story and they look at him, he is becoming more and more confused. You can see it on his face. Have you ever been telling someone a story or trying to pass on some information, and to begin with, they're there, they're with you, and then their eyes get glassy, their eyes get heavy, or sometimes you can see them puckering up their face and thinking, what is he on about? And John gets to that point. And in the embarrassment of that situation, it's quite likely that his disciples stopped telling him the story. And then there's a pregnant pause. The end of verse 18, we're told, John, calling two of his disciples, sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Why did John ask this question? It would seem that he's confused by the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. John, we're not sure for how long, but for some time he had prepared the way of the Lord. In Luke chapter 3, we're told a quotation from Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John had preached it. The Messiah is coming. And in his preaching, back there in Luke 3, he had preached like this. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin again to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. This is how John the Baptist prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was saying, get rid of your religious satisfaction. Repent. And if you don't repent, there is going to be destruction. There is going to be judgment. God is going to come and he's going to rip up the tree. And the Old Testament believers would have known what John was on about, because in Isaiah, God describes, and in Daniel, God describes his people as a tree being planted. And he says he'll rip it up. He'll send the lumberjacks out with their axes to cut the trees down. But somehow, Jesus isn't preaching that. John had said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But John had expected Jesus to carry on in exactly the same way that he had preached. John was sent with a specific responsibility. That was to prepare the way of the Lord. And friends, if we prepare the way for something, when that event comes, then our work is finished. And it's no longer necessary for us to do the work or for that work to be done. You might say that John the Baptist was commissioned by God for a specific ministry, and that work was completed. Commissioned and completed. So John says, should we look for another? Should we be looking for another Messiah? He was confused. But friends, these are the facts of the Christian life. John had prepared for Jesus, expecting him to act in a certain way. But the same thing happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. In that great chapter where he talks about the bread of life, and he says to people, unless you feed on me, you will not have eternal life. We're told that people started going away because his preaching was too hard. It was too difficult for them to understand. It was challenging. Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, do you also want to go away? John is raising exactly the same question here. Have I got it wrong? Did I misunderstand? Should we look for another? Now, as I look out over the congregation this morning, I realize that all of us go through different stages in life. All of us face changes. Some of them expected, some of them that we prepare for, some totally unexpected. Young people, you've completed your exams. Some of you have completed school. What are you expecting? Older people, there was a time when We work for the same company, the same business, all our working lives. But today, contracts are a year, 2 years. It's normal. We expect a certain thing, but our expectations are not always completed, or they don't always turn out as we had expected. Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? As you face changes in life, as you face the inevitable changes that are thrust upon you, do you ask the question, shall we look for another? In the spiritual life, you might think that Christianity is just one choice amongst many others. Should we look for another church then? Should we look for another preacher? Should we look perhaps even for another religion? And John raises that question. So we've got a perplexed prophet. But I now want to show you a blessed, or a blessing, Saviour. A Saviour who brings blessing. Verse 23. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. What is Jesus saying? Well, to begin with, it isn't Jesus who speaks. It is Luke who makes a wonderful introduction. The question is asked in verse 19 by the disciples of John the Baptist. And then in verse 21, Luke writes, in that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sights. And he's saying, the ministry of Jesus was changing lives. It was changing lives physically. It was changing lives spiritually. And Luke, in effect, is answering the question of John the Baptist. But then he allows Jesus to answer the question. And Jesus does exactly the same thing. He draws attention to the evidence. Verse 22, he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the good news preached to them. What is Jesus saying? Well, he's going back to the beginning of his ministry in Luke chapter 4, where he had quoted Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 61. But in Luke 4, when Jesus preached his first sermon in the synagogue in Nazareth, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. What was he saying? He was saying, what I am doing is biblical. What I am doing is what God promised that the Messiah would do. He was saying, he wasn't standing up and saying, of course I'm the Messiah. He was saying, look, the proof of it is in the Old Testament. This is what God said the Messiah would do. And I am doing it. Now, there was a slight difference. Because that quotation from Isaiah 61 said this. It said what Jesus quoted. But Jesus left off the final statement. the day of vengeance of our God. He was saying, or Isaiah said, there will be judgment, but that judgment will come at the end times. It will come with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, the message is the love of God, the power of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. And what is Jesus saying? He is saying, I will meet people where they are. Liberty to the captives. The people of Israel at this time were a nation under occupation. Recovering of sight to the blind. There were people physically and spiritually blind. The Christian does not ignore the physical needs of people to set at liberty those who are oppressed. In the days of Jesus, people were oppressed as slaves. Shaftesbury, Wilberforce, Christian men fought the slave trade and they set people at liberty. But friends, human trafficking is another word for slavery. But Jesus addressed the reality of that to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus is clear that his ministry is different from John the Baptist. John prepared the way. Jesus is now preparing the salvation. He is offering himself as a ransom for many. He is going where the people are who have been damaged by sin. He is meeting them in their need, and he is saying, I care about you. And that's all he says to John the Baptist. Go back to the Bible. Look at what I'm doing. Have you got an argument with the Bible? Have you got an argument with my ministry? Then you argue with God. That is what Jesus is saying. And when the crowds have gone, when the messengers have gone, Jesus then speaks to the crowd. And he talks about John the Baptist. Jesus said, you will find blessing if I am not an offense to you, because I've come into the world to save sinners. But he showed how John the Baptist was unique, and he was an example of a messenger of God. Verse 24, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? He expects the answer no. Because what is a reed shaken by the wind? Well, Paul uses the same picture in Ephesians, doesn't he? Tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. No, John was rock solid. He was going to compromise on nothing. John was afraid of no one, not even the Roman authorities. And he said to the governor, it is wrong for you to take your brother's wife even while he is alive. You may be the governor, but you have got no authority to do that before God. No reed, an oak tree, maybe even an oak tree that has been created as a battering ram. His strength cost him his freedom, and it cost him his life. Verse 25. What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. Again, his question demands a negative and no answer. What he is saying is, John the Baptist was not suited and booted. He didn't move around in priestly garments. Why? Because clothing is irrelevant in God's sight and amongst God's ministers. But he says, John was a prophet. There was an authority. You could not beat about the bush with John. You couldn't think, oh, well, I'm not sure what he's saying. No, John spoke with authority. He spoke with clarity. He challenged. And he says, who did you go out to see? A prophet? And I can imagine people shuffling. Yes, he was a prophet, but he was more than a prophet. He was the fulfillment of prophecy. Because Malachi had prophesied, as we read here in verse 27, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. And Jesus is saying, this was John the Baptist, the fulfillment of prophecy. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. John was an Old Testament prophet. But friends, we are New Testament believers if we're Christians. If you're not a Christian, then you are looking for somewhere else. But we are not to look somewhere else. We are to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Jesus is saying is, yes, I am different from John. But friends, Peter was different from Jesus. And Paul was different from Peter. And Calvin was different from Luther. And Lord Shaftesbury was different from William Wilberforce. And Lloyd Jones was different from Spurgeon. None of them was wrong. But they were God's men for their days. John came to prepare the way, but Jesus came to save. Friends, although John was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, he will save no one. But I have to say to you this morning, Jesus, by his life, by his death, by his burial, by his resurrection, by his ascension, by his reign in heaven today, is the only one who can save you. Does that offend you, friends? If it does, I have the responsibility to say to you, you are not a Christian. But if it doesn't save you, I have the authority of God's word to say, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. That is, by the Lord Jesus Christ. My third point this morning shows us a divided crowd or a divided congregation. And we've got this third statement. Verse 35, yet wisdom is justified by all her children. And Jesus gives us here an interesting insight into human responses. He shows us the way people respond. The first people that he shows us, I would suggest, saw themselves as failures, a hopeless mess. Verse 29, When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. They were failures, but John preached a message of repentance. These people repented, and they knew the forgiveness of sins. They honored God because they responded to the truth of God's words. They were convinced that neither Jesus nor John the Baptist wanted to condemn people, but to lead them to saving faith. Friends, I want to say that this morning. I have no desire to condemn anyone, but my responsibility is to preach the Lord Jesus Christ and to point you to Him and to say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So there were these failures who became God-honoring because they repented at the preaching of Jesus. But there are two other groups who responded, or that Jesus describes. The first group are what I describe as the self-satisfied. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purposes of God for themselves, not having been baptized. These people, they were religious, but they were unrepentant. They were not prepared to adjust the focus of their lives. It all depends on me. They had a form of religion, but they denied the place for a Savior. They could do it for themselves. They were offended by both John and by Jesus because they didn't see that they needed a Savior. But there's another group. These people that I've just spoken of were self-satisfied. But there's another group who were never satisfied. No matter what you did for them, they would never be satisfied. See verse 31. To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. Jesus isn't too subtle there, is he? He's saying they're like a bunch of kids. We played the flute for you, and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge, and you didn't weep. He was saying to them, you're not happy if there are weddings. You're not happy if you're at a funeral. Services are too serious. They're too light. We want more reverence. We want more joy. Familiar ring about it, isn't there? For John the Baptist has come, eating no bread and drinking no wine. You say, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come, eating and drinking. You say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Both the Lord Jesus Christ and John the Baptist were God's men for God's time and for God's purpose. So as I draw to a close, how will you respond this morning? Let me remind you of this closing statement of our reading. Wisdom is justified by all her children. This is a glorious statement. Christians will be rejected by people in all sorts of ways. They will be mocked in every generation. But some people will live long enough to see that Christianity, biblical Christianity, is the right way. But I want to say to all of you this morning that there is going to come a day when all of us will see that wisdom is justified by all her children. Because this world will pass away. As Isaiah says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Christians will be proven to be the right, not because of who they are, but because of what God has done for them. But I believe that there's a double-edged message here. Jesus is saying all of us can be wise in our own eyes. In the Old Testament, it's put like this. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And there will be people who will argue, I don't need Jesus. I don't need Christianity because of this, this, and this. And I'll show you I don't need it. You'll be justified in your own eyes. But will you be justified in God's eyes? Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? The answer to that question is, unless you are prepared to go God's way, at God's time, you will always look for another, and you will never be satisfied. But there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Amen.